to turn with me to the passage that we read in Genesis 31. And as we take up the narrative of Jacob's life once again, we are doing so, as I mentioned earlier, at the point where Jacob has spent almost 20 years in the household of his uncle Laban. And on the human level, it was a time of tremendous upheaval in Jacob's life. When you read between the lines in that passage, you will see that there was constant bickering. There was all this bargaining and scheming on the part of Laban, all the deception that was going on. Now, Jacob, you remember, had worked 14 years in order to obtain the love of his life, who was Rachel. And then he has worked a number of years engaged in what we can only describe as selective breeding. He has had this tremendous ability under God to amass this tremendous wealth in terms of the healthiest sheep and cattle. So that at this point he is an extremely wealthy man. But in the process of doing that, he has aroused the anger of Laban and of his sons. And it was written all over Laban's face. Jacob was able to say, I can look at his face. His countenance is not the same to me as it was before. And the sons, of course, feel that Jacob has prospered at the expense of Laban, and really at their expense, because what Jacob in their eyes was having was their inheritance. Now, his domestic life, his family life is such that he at this point has two wives. He has become the father of 12 children, 11 sons and one daughter. And those children were born either to his wives or to their maids, his concubines. So it was a very dark, very sordid period of Jacob's life, both at home, in the family, and in his business life. And yet, you remember the last time that we looked at this study of Jacob, we saw that the only key to the understanding of Jacob's life is God. That was the comment that George Philip made in his notes. The only key to the understanding of Jacob's life is God. Now, from the divine standpoint, there is a very real sense in which Jacob has been in the school of discipline. He is under the tutelage of the Lord. And God, in his discipline and schooling of him, has allowed certain factors to take place in his life. Not that God has ordained them, not that God has initiated them or instigated them, but in many ways God has allowed things to happen so that by means of these things, Jacob is learning many lessons. John chapter 15, our Lord said, every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it so that it may bring forth more fruit. So that is how we must understand what Jacob is experiencing here. It is the pruning knife of Almighty God. And very often it seems that when things are at their worst, when Jacob can bear the situation no longer, it is at that point that God makes a way of escape, that he may be able to bear it. And the Lord comes to him. And the Lord calls upon him to get out of the place where he was, to return to the land of his kindred, where he now ought to be. And you see that in verse 13 of chapter 31. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. And last time we considered what this call meant as far as Jacob was concerned. He was being asked to return to the family home, to the very place where he had failed as a man. The place where he had made such a mess of things in his deception of his brother and of his father. The place from which he had run away almost in disgrace. And yet now God comes to him and the Lord says, that is the place where I want you to be. This is my will, Jacob. This is my purpose for your life, that I want you to be in the place from which you came out. Now, obviously, the Lord has a will and a purpose for each and every one of his children. And his desire is that we are always in the place of his choosing and of his appointing at any given time. So that it may well be that what God is saying here is a word for somebody here this morning. that God is speaking to you forcibly, that you need to come back to the place where you should be and where God wants you to be. Now, if you look at that 13th verse of this chapter, look at some of the motives and the incentives and the encouragements that the Lord gives to Jacob to help him fulfill what God wants him to do. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you vowed a vow unto me. Now, bear in mind that 20 years have passed since that particular time, and Jacob has obviously changed somewhat. From the time when he was at Bethel and from when he left Bethel, then he was a young man on his first journey away from home. Imagine what it must have been like. Some of you that go away to university, go away for the first time. You've never left the family home. You've never left maybe the confines, the area from which you have been, in which you were born and grown up, and you leave the family home from the first time. It's a tremendous experience. Now, Jacob left his family home. He was there at Bethel. And there is a real sense in which he was not worldly wise or that he was street wise. He was a country boy. He'd been tied to his mother's apron strings. But now he has left home. And as we find him here in Genesis 31, he is now a man of the world. He's seen an awful lot that goes on in this world, and a great many things have happened to him. His circumstances have changed. He is now married. He has this family. He has tremendous possessions. He himself says that his uncle, who when he left Bethel and came to Laban, Laban welcomed him with open arms, probably greeted him with a kiss and a hug and a shake, and welcomed him in. But now we are told that Laban has changed. His cousins, who welcomed him originally, they also have changed towards him. Their anger is aroused against him. And Jacob himself has changed. You can't go through all that Jacob has gone through and remain the same. But here is the Lord coming to Jacob, and he is saying, Jacob, I am the God of Bethel. In other words, I have not changed. I am still the same God as I was before. I am the immutable, unchanging God. I am that I am. Now, that is just as much a fact for us today as it was for Jacob. And again, we'll be considering that in our study this evening. The God that we worship is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever changes have taken place in this world, and they're taking place on a tremendous scale in the day and generation in which we live, and whatever changes may yet take place, the God who is revealed to us as the God in Scripture is a God who is immutable. He is always the same. He is the steadfast rock of ages, and his stability is ever the same. It cannot be shaken. Very, very fond of that little verse which says, sometimes on the rock I tremble, faint of heart and weak of knee, but the steadfast rock of ages never trembles under me. He is immutably the same. This is the God who is coming to Jacob, and he's saying, I am the God of Bethel. And so he is associating in Jacob's mind the time and the place and the circumstances in which he first met with him at the beginning of his spiritual pilgrimage. It was a reminder to Jacob, it is still a reminder to us, of the unchanging nature of the God who has saved us. When the Lord met with Jacob at Bethel, he was in a sorry state. He was homeless, he was friendless, he was without any material possessions whatever. He was, as we saw then, a fugitive from his brother who threatened to kill him. He was the victim of a domineering mother who had tied him to her apron strings, who had dominated his life. Jacob was also reaping the consequences of his own sinful nature. He was a deceiver, a schemer. And he is reaping the consequences of that. He is now an outcast, a stranger, a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. He could say with the hymn writer, Jesus found me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. That is how God met with him at Bethel. Jacob had no claim upon God whatever, either by birth or by nature. And there is no indication, when you read that chapter 28, there is no indication that Jacob was seeking after God when he came to Bethel. that he wanted to find God. That was the last thing that was on his mind, that he should meet with God there. He was godless, he was careless, but God, in grace and in mercy, pitied him. God comes to him, reveals to himself to him in that amazing vision of glory. And God speaks to him. Now, there are multitudes of people who can testify that the same kind of thing has happened to them. And there are those of you here this morning. You can say in the words of Ezekiel 16, "When no eye pitied me, his eye pitied me." You know that it is true when our Lord says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I came to you." And you can look back and you can remember your Bethel, if you like. When God first came to you, revealed himself to you, when you first began to hear of the gospel, for some of us it was the most unexpected thing. We were not looking for Christ. Isaiah 65 and verse 1 was true. Particularly true in my own experience. "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not." Now, when you think of the lives of men like Noah and Abraham and Jacob, it is manifestly the Lord who took the initiative in bringing them to a knowledge of himself. They are trophies and examples of the sovereign electing grace of Almighty God. That was true of Israel as a nation. The Lord said of them in Exodus 3, "I have heard their cry. I have seen their affliction. I am come down to deliver them." And the whole reason why Israel became a nation by coming through the Red Sea and into the wilderness and eventually into the promised land is because God took the initiative. Not that they had anything about them that commended them above any other nation in the world, but simply because God in grace and mercy decided to make them his people. Now there are those of you here this morning and that has been your experience. And like Jacob, you can go back to the time when your life was in a sorry and sad mess and you were lonely, your life was meaningless, you had nothing, you were nothing. But you can remember that God came to you and you came to hear the gospel. May have been the witness of some Christian. It may have been that you were invited to a meeting. It may have been that you got hold of a book or that you got hold of the Bible and you began to read and these things were opened up to you, and in it all it was God who was taking the initiative in your life. Now remember that that vision at Bethel was a vision which pointed to Christ. You remember that our Lord Jesus Christ referred to it. That staircase, that ladder, the foot of which was on the earth and the top which reached into heaven, is a picture of the person and the work of Christ, the one who is in heaven, who came down to earth, the only one whereby we can ascend into heaven. And Jesus, when speaking to Nathanael, he said that that is a picture of me and of my work. It is through Christ that all heavenly blessings come down to men and women. And some of us can remember when they first came to us. We began to see God in a new and a different way. And we came to know Christ personally. And at that time, like Jacob, we realized that he was not an impersonal God. Not the kind of God that the unregenerate, if they have any, the unregenerate have a God who is impersonal. He is the unknown God. He is the God who is removed from them. But that is not the God of Bethel. Here is a God of grace who has opened up heaven itself for all who will believe on Christ. Now let me ask you to remember and to recall the time when you first believed. And some of you were changed dramatically. Some of you were changed suddenly. Some of you were changed quietly, but still radically. And looking back, you can remember your life before, you can remember it now, and you can say, even if it wasn't, you can maybe put an instant date or place, but you know there was a period in your life when a change took place. And you can look back before, and you look at your life since, and you know that you have changed. Now remember when that happened. remember my own life in October 1958 and the mess that I was in before I came to know Christ. Pointless, empty, lonely life. All the time living a life in this world. But I look back and see the difference that Christ has made. When all the created streams of this world had run dry, Christ became the living water of my own soul. And heaven above was softer blue and earth around was sweeter green. Something lived in every hue that my Christless eyes had never seen. Now that is the testimony of many of you here this morning. But then you see, like Jacob, life goes on, doesn't it? And for some of us, it is a long time since then. And life has changed. People have changed. Circumstances have changed. We have changed. God comes to us this morning and he says, I am the God of Bethel. I have not changed. And there may be some of us, and we are saying with the hymn writer, oh, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that zeal that I had then? Where is that love for Christ? Where is that love for the word of Christ? Where is that period in my life where I used to love going into the presence of Christ in order to pray to him, to witness for him, to be involved in the work of God? And it may be that you have lost the joy of the Lord. You may have lost your zeal for Christ. You may have lost that sense of living fellowship with Christ. And that can happen. Remember it happening to me when I first came to my first visit to Glasgow. Was a time when I thought I had come to Glasgow and I had lost the Lord. It was a terrible thing. I'd come to Glasgow in order to train for Christian service. I ended up in a room in Bothwell Street feeling that I've come to this place and I've lost my Saviour. It's a terrible thing, but it can happen. Well, if you feel it's happened to you, here is a word for you. God comes to you and he says, I am the God of Bethel. That God of Bethel had said to Jacob, I am with you in all places where you go. And I will bring you back again unto this place. The one who was with you at the beginning is the one who has never left you since. And is the one who is coming to you now and saying that he is still the God of grace. He is still the God of mercy, the God of pity and the God of love. And he can restore unto his people all the years that the locust has eaten. He can take that pot which has been marred in the hand of the potter and he can make it again, another vessel, as seems good to him to make. Because he is the glory and he is the lifter up of the head of his people. The God of Bethel with an unchanging nature. That's what Jacob is being shown. And then you will notice the unfailing providence of God that he is reminded of here in Genesis 28 and verse 15. You remember that the Lord had made promises to him. I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Here is God giving Jacob a promise. You will have bread to eat, Jacob. You will have raiment to put on. And you will come once again into this place. And for 20 years, Jacob has been with Laban. And all the time that Jacob has been there, God is saying to him, I have been with you. Even though, Jacob, there were times in Laban's household when you thought it was otherwise. You thought that I may have deserted you. That everything was against you. God is saying to him, I am the God of Bethel. I have been with you. And so as Jacob is reminded of these things, he could say, yes, Jehovah is Jehovah, Jireh. He is the God who has supplied all my wants. He has provided for me all these years. He has fulfilled his promise. I have been promised that I would have a seed, that I would have a posterity. And now he is able to look back and 20 years he can say, God has kept his word. Very wealthy. 12 children. He simply had to look around his children as proof that there was a God of Bethel who kept his word. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed. Now if you go to chapter 32 and verse 10, you will see his own testimony. I am not worthy, he says, of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff alone I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands, two companies. The unfailing providence of God. Now there is the lesson for you this morning. He is always the unfailing God of providence to his people. David is able to say, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Never. He is the God of unfailing providence. That same psalm tells us in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Don't forget the verily. Verily, surely, of a truth, you will be fed. Heaven and earth may pass away, says God, but my word shall never pass away. I am the God of Bethel, the unfailing provider for my people. Never ever think that ultimately you will be the loser by being in the will of God or by returning to the will of God. The devil would tempt you to think that. That you will be the worse off for doing what God wants you to do. You will never be worse off for being obedient to the commandments of God. I am the God of Bethel, the unfailing provider for my people. Some people think, well, if I don't work on a Sunday, I'll never be able to make men's meet. Where is your trust in Almighty God? Some women say, if I don't go out to work, I'll never be able to bring these kids up. Where is your trust in Almighty God? I am the God of Bethel, he says. I will never fail my people. Never. And we need to learn to trust him. That's what Jacob is being told here. I am a God of providence. And in his unfailing providence, he brought Jacob back to Bethel. In accordance with all the promises that he has made to him. Now for 20 years, well maybe not 20 years, but a good many years, it seemed unlikely that that would happen. Yet all the adverse circumstances, all the opposition, all the anger, despite Jacob's own sinful nature which was still there, the unfailing providence of God has ordered everything aright. I was a young teenager in my 13, 14 years of age. I went sailing a number of times over a period of 2 years, almost once a week, out into the Irish Sea. I learnt this, that it isn't always the winds that are blowing directly to the harbour that gets the boat there quicker or safer. You may think that that's where you are heading and the wind is in this direction and it will get you there quicker and it will get you there safer. You speak to any sailor and very often he will tell you that it is the crosswinds that are more beneficial for that craft. And the crosswind will give it a greater speed. And sometimes the best wind that can take you forward in the things of God are those crosswinds of adversity and of opposition and of hardship and of suffering and of sacrifice. And you think that all these things are against you, making progress in the things of God. And God says, no, all of these things are my crosswinds, which will get you safely into the harbour. He is a God, you see, who controls the winds and the waves by his unfailing providence. You remember that when Jacob had the vision of Bethel, and God is saying, remember Bethel, remember Bethel, remember Bethel. What was it he saw? He had a vision of angels ascending and descending on this masked staircase. What are these angels? They are the ministering spirits of God. God sends angels in his providence into the lives of his people. They came to Jacob. We are told in this passage that it was through an angel that God spoke to Jacob. You find angels in the lives of Elijah and of Elisha, angels at the time of the birth of Christ. It was an angel that delivered Peter out of prison in Acts 12. Jesus said concerning the children, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The psalmist says the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them. Do you say, Mr. Hughes, that we've got to look for angels? Well, I know that sometimes thoughts are put into our minds, and sometimes I don't know who puts them there. But I somehow think that maybe an angel has put it there. I also know that the apostle tells me, Mr. Hughes, don't ever forget to entertain strangers, because you do not know that those strangers that you entertain are angels unawares. Is that in the Bible or is it not? Angelic ministry. They are, says the apostle, ministering spirits who are sent forth from the throne of God to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Who are they? Well, if you're a child of God, you're the heir of salvation. And God is saying that there are whole millions of angels, angelic beings. And so that when we pray to the God of Bethel, and God is pleased to answer our prayers, he could well send certain angels into our lives to do this, to order that. In his providence, they are the watchers of God's people. The hosts of God encamp around the dwellings of the just. Deliverance he affords to all who on his succor trust. Well, you can have a good talk about that over lunch. And then finally, the unchanging nature of God, the unfailing providence of God, the steadfast promises of God. Now, you remember that there at Bethel, the Lord made a number of promises to Jacob. And when you look at the narrative, you will see that he performed every promise that he had made to this man. Now, that is true of all of his people. And Top Lady puts it best, perhaps, when he says, his promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. God has promised never to leave or forsake his people. Now, it doesn't matter how much you're up against it. It doesn't matter how strapped you are financially. It doesn't matter how much you are racked with pain in your body. It doesn't matter what the doctor may say to you. It doesn't matter what the consultant may say to you. It doesn't matter what the devil may say to you. God has promised that he will never, ever leave his people. He is the God of Bethel, and he says, I am with thee. And he has bound himself to his people in a covenant which has been sealed with the precious blood of Christ, so that the God of Bethel is still the God of Bethel. And his promises are as sure and as steadfast as ever they were. And they are true for all of his people. Now you think of all the promises that God has held out to you in his word. Every one of them is sure, and every one of them will be performed. Whoever comes to God must believe that he is, says the apostle, and he must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to trust in God, that we believe that he is a rewarder, that he will fulfill his promise. Now here, what is happening with Jacob is the Lord is saying, Jacob, come back to Bethel, back to the place where you were at the beginning, where you recognized these things, where you believed these things, where you acted on these things. And come back to the place where you have failed. Because that's the place that I want you to be. Now it's interesting to see how the Lord presses upon him the reality of his own unchanging nature, his unfailing providence, his steadfast promises. But in closing, may I point you to something else Look at what it says in verse 13. Chapter 31. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Notice. Where thou vowest a vow unto me. I made promises to you, Jacob, but you made promises to me. And when I'm asking you to go back to Bethel, I'm asking you to go back to the place of your former vows. The place, do you recall, when you first came to know me, when you said that you loved me, when you said you would do anything for me, you would go anywhere for me? Do you remember the promises that you made? Well, that's a question that comes to us all. Do you remember when you were converted and how you felt about Christ and the things of Christ and the promises that you made that you would love him and that you would serve him all your days? Ask yourself the question, am I living in the light of those promises? Can I say, oh happy day that fixed my choice on thee my Saviour and my God? Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its rapture all abroad. Can we still say, high heaven above, that solemn vow shall daily hear. Till in life's latest hour I bow and bless in death a bond so dear. Maybe the Lord is reminding some of us of these things this morning. You made a promise and you made a commitment. And you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. And you may have forgotten some of the things that you promised God, but he hasn't forgotten. Do you remember when you poured out the oil of your consecration upon your offering, just as Jacob did at Bethel? And some of us on different occasions, we have gladly and willingly given our last penny to the work and to the cause of Christ. Because when we were first converted, we, like Jacob, said, we will give gladly a tenth of all that we possess. And we'll give our love offerings unto Christ. And we have proved that we have never been any worse off. And we were glad to do it then. But what's the situation now? Has the spirit of Judas taken hold of us? Or do we have the spirit of the woman with the alabaster box of ointment? It was all that she had. But she gave it to Christ. And when Judas remembered what he had done, he went out and hanged himself. When she remembered, although she may have had nothing in her future life materially, and she had sacrificed something that might have been able to keep her in clover for life, but she remembered she'd done it for him. She'd gladly done it for him. She'd willingly done it for him, and she would do it for him again if the occasion arose. Well, ask yourself the question, where am I in the light of what I was when God came to me at my Bethel? And is God speaking to me when he's saying to me, I am the God of Bethel. I have been with you. I have blessed you. I have fulfilled my promises to you. I have never failed you. In the light of all this, I want you back in the center of my will and of my purposes. And he's calling us back. And there may be some of you here this morning and you do not even know the God of Bethel. Well, let me tell you that he is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only ladder, the only ascent, the only stairway into heaven. And it is a way that is as strong enough to bear the greatest sinner that ever treads upon it. If you come to Christ, if you trust in Christ and believe in Christ, you will come to know him. And he'll take you from where you are, in the depths of sin and shame, and he'll bring you into heaven itself. And on that day, you will say, it is all of God, and it is all of grace, and it is all to His glory. Well, let us bow together in prayer. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art indeed an unchanging God. Grant that we may lay hold of this truth when the devil is buffeting us and sifting us like wheat, when the world is against us, when our own flesh is battling within us. Help us to remember Thee and to trust in Thee. Help us to respond in a manner that is worthy of Thee. For Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen.